John chapter 12, John the 12th chapter, I mentioned in Sunday school the Rosas are celebrating their anniversary today, and my wife and I will celebrate tomorrow, 47 long hard years. Shay and Brian is Tuesday. Who else has anniversary this week? All right, and birthday? No, Nora has the birthday. Okay. All right. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 12. I'm going to go down through verse 22. I want you to follow along with me. John chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, again Andrew, and Philip tell Jesus. Let's pray, Lord. Thank you again for your word, how you've preserved these things for us. You've given them to us, written them down for us, that we might learn from them, that we might see truth in your word, and the truth would affect us. Lord, we know the truth is that we need Christ as our Savior. The truth is that you're the sovereign God of everything. And Lord, we are so saddened that more people don't see that and understand that. Today, I pray that you would help us in this place to see and know and understand. We do pray if there's any here without Christ, they'd come to Christ today. We know the best decision a person will ever make in their life is to receive Christ as their Savior. And we're burdened for those who have not made that decision. And then we pray for believers. Just encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, these are troubling times. Just encourage our hearts and speak to our hearts about things that you would have us to change in our lives, that we might be better Christians for you. Help us in this. Help me. I want to be a blessing, Lord. I want to be used of you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I title this, We Must See Jesus. We must see Jesus. The scene that's presented to us here in this text is that of the triumphal entry of Jesus to Jerusalem on that Sunday before his crucifixion. Here in this triumphal entry, we find for the first time Jesus publicly proclaiming his identity to one and all. Here, when he comes into Jerusalem riding upon that ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, he is actually fulfilling a well-known prophecy found back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And by fulfilling that prophecy, he reveals himself to be the prophesied coming King of the Jews. As we read, we find a scene of celebration by the people that were there. The Bible tells us here and in other places when he made that entry, the people took palm branches and strewed them in the way, much as they would royalty. welcoming their king. And they even cried out, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. But it's very sad as we read on, we learn that not everyone was rejoicing in what Jesus did that day. The Pharisees had great dismay at what had taken place. And we read about their statements, the world has gone after him, they're concerned. And then we come down to verses 20 through 22. And we find what I think to be a somewhat strange notation given to us about some Greeks. And these Greeks apparently were proselytes to the Jewish faith. And they had come to Jerusalem that day to celebrate, or that week to celebrate the Passover. Now we're told that these men then came to Philip, the disciple of Christ, with a very special request. They said, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, apparently they had somehow heard about what happened, but had not seen it themselves. And now they want to come and they want to physically see this man Jesus, who claims to be the King of the Jews, the coming one, the Messiah. They want to lay their eyes on him. They want to know him. The desire of these men and the interest of these men is certainly something to be commended. I thought about this and I thought, you know, in the world we're living in today, we find a situation where by and large, there's little or no interest in Jesus Christ. I find that very frustrating and yet interesting, because Jesus Christ's reality is a fact of history. Men cannot deny there was a man who lived named Jesus Christ. Many of the cults and false religions will not deny that Jesus lived. They will say he was not a deity, etc. I'll talk about that in a minute. But they will say there was a man, a great prophet, who lived, whose name was Jesus. Historically, he's an historical character for real. And also the reason for his coming is a great spiritual truth. He came to be the Savior of man. And then as we hear about this Jesus, we realize his miraculous birth, his miracle-filled life, his death on the cross as an innocent one who never one time sinned, his burial, his resurrection, all of us, that was for us, that we might be saved. Yet in all of that, few ever really desire to know Christ, to really see him for who and what he really is. And yet here come these men and they say, Sir, we would see Jesus. You know, I believe today we must see Jesus, not physically, as these men sought to see him, but we today must see Jesus through spiritual eyes. We need to perceive him as God would have us to see him. This morning we need to see Jesus. I want to share with you how we must see Jesus today. We must see him, first of all, as representing the personification of God. Listen, friend. People deny it. Man don't want to admit it. But the fact is this. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. To personify someone or something is to represent such as a person. In Jesus, we see the reality of God. And you know, just stop there for a minute and think about the grace of God in doing this. He's coming for a reason. We're going to talk about that. But just think about the fact that God was so gracious as to come in the form of a man, that man didn't have to just believe that God is there somewhere. He actually showed himself to be real by taking on a human form. 1 John 1:1 says this. Listen, this is John who walked with Jesus, who talked with him, who witnessed everything that Jesus did. Here's what he said in John 1:1, 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. John says, we were there, we witnessed, we touched him, we felt him, this one who was God in the flesh. God took on the form of a man. God took on a form of a man who could be touched, seen, felt, etc., heard. You know, in John also wrote in John, now the Gospel of John, chapter 1, 14, verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, here's an eyewitness. Here's a man who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, who understood exactly who Jesus is, and he's testifying, this is God who's taken on the form of humanity. And you know, it's interesting that so many times Jesus himself claimed, attested, and said that he was God and man wouldn't hear him. I thought about how many times did he say to the Pharisees, I am. And every time he said, I am, the hackles on their neck would come up because they'd say, he's blaspheming. He's saying he is God and he's not God. But he was God. He was just claiming his own identity. Go over to John chapter 14. You're in 12. Just flip the page over there. Look at verse 7. Now we know verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He spoke so plainly so many times. Just who he is. He is the personification. He is God, the person of God, appearing to us and being with us in a flesh and blood body. And I believe one reason God did that was to show us the reality of God. And then in Jesus, we also see the qualities of God. Not only did he take on flesh so that we saw him and could understand, or not understand, but recognize this is God in the flesh, but Jesus displayed the qualities of God to verify who he was. He displayed the love of God by his coming. Listen, he left heaven. He left the righteousness and pureness and holiness of heaven to come here and live in this cesspool we live in. He came in as deity to walk among men. And he came to show the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was God's love that sent Jesus. And he was willing to come because of his love. By the way, it was his love that took him to the cross. He displays God's love, unmerited love for all men. He shows God's grace. Oh, when he walked this earth, he reveals the unmerited favor of God. We did not deserve what he did for us, but he did it anyway. Listen, none of us deserve for him to go to the cross to die for us. None of us deserved his leaving heaven for us. None of us deserved the abuse he took while he was on this earth for us. But he did it, displaying God's grace, getting what we don't deserve. By the way, he displayed God's mercy. See, mercy, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And Jesus walked this earth, and how many times did people blaspheme him and curse him and just all manner of evil against him, and yet he never one time lashed out in retaliation. Even the men who hung him on that cross, put the nails in his hands, stripped him of his clothes, the men who had beaten him and put that crown of thorns on, and never one time did he express retaliation He did not give them what they deserved. You know what He gave them? Forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's God on display. Love, grace, mercy. That is God. By the way, He displayed God's holiness. He never sinned one time in 33 and a half years on this earth. He displayed the holiness of God. God is a just and righteous and holy God. Sin is not ever present in God's being. And Jesus could walk this earth like no other person could ever walk this earth. Walk among sin and never be a part of sin. Holiness. By the way, we've lost that in our society. We've lost the holiness of God and the fact that we're supposed to live to be holy. Compassion. He displayed the compassion of God. Oh, we read about how He walked among the people. And this is interesting. He walked among the common people. He didn't go to the high and mighty. He didn't go to the rich and famous. He went to the common man. And as He walked among the people and He saw the needs, the Bible says over and over again, Jesus had compassion. You know what that meant? That meant He couldn't walk by without doing something. Oh my, we read the accounts of how He walked this earth. And listen, I don't believe we know all that Jesus did when He walked this earth. John even says the things that He did could never be written. The books couldn't contain them. What we read is just a little synopsis God gave us of what Jesus did while He was here on earth. And we read about some of the things He did in response to that compassion, or because of that compassion. Oh, He cared about the people, the sick, the suffering, the demon-possessed. Jesus demonstrated in a physical, tangible, observable way all that God is to mankind. I'm still amazed there are people today who will deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny that He came in the flesh. And the fact is, if you're going to deny Jesus Christ and that He is God in the flesh, then you are denying God Himself. Because they're one. Jesus declared it in 1 John 4, verse 23. Go over there. Now this is 1 John. This is going to be towards the back of your Bible. 1 John 4. In verses 2 and 3, He writes this. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You see, anyone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ is of Antichrist. They're not of God. And one more verse. Go over another page to 2 John. Verses 7 through 11. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Listen, probably every one of us have had those people with their little satchels who knock on our door. They want to sell us a watchtower. They want to talk to us about the Lord. They want to talk to us about Jehovah. But let me tell you something, they are God deniers. Oh, they believe in God. They tell you they believe in God. Not the same God you do, because they deny Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. They absolutely will not accept that Jesus Christ is deity, that He is God in the flesh. You have them knock on your door and you want to deal with them, confront them with that. Ask them point blank, do you believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? If they have any integrity or honesty, they'll have to answer no. When I deal with them at that point, I say to them, we don't have anything to talk about because you're denying my Savior. And you're calling him a liar because he said he is God in the flesh. So we see, number one, we must see Jesus as representing the personification of God. This is God in a human form. And we need to see him as that. Not just a great man, not just a great prophet, not just a wonderful miracle worker. God in a flesh and blood form. And then we need to see Christ as revealing the power of God. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, whether you understand it or realize it or want to acknowledge it or not, when Jesus walked this earth, he had within him all the power of God. And when he came to this earth, he's revealing the power of God. We saw him in the Bible there when we read how he did so many marvelous miracles revealing God's power. John says in John chapter 3, Nicodemus says, I thought this was interesting that Nicodemus would say this. He's the rich man who came to Jesus by night. And look at verse 3. It says, Jesus answered, said unto him, verily, verily, no, that's not the verse I'm looking for. Let me look again. I'm sorry, verse 2. Nicodemus comes. The same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. See, even the Pharisees, even the people of his day understood, there's something special about this guy. He does miracles that only God can do. And that's an attestation that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. How he raised the sick and the lepers and healed people and this woman with issue of blood and the woman that was bent over all those years. And here's a great miracle. You ready for this? You talk about grace and mercy. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Amen. But he really did. He healed the physically infirmed. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the bent over woman to stand straight. He cast out demons. And the Pharisees took him to task and they accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus talked about a house being divided, can't stand, etc., etc. Hey, he didn't need the power of Satan to cast out demons. He had the power of God. And when he commanded those demons, do you ever notice how they quaked and feared and obeyed everything he said? Because he's God and he has power over the demons. His miracles demonstrated this. How about when he calmed the sea? Who has power to tell the sea what to do and the wind what to do? Boy, when he did that, his disciples were, this man even commands the sea and the wind. We read about his feeding of the 4,000, his feeding of the 5,000 with those little bits of food. We read about his raising the dead. He's going down the road one day and near Nairn, and all of a sudden he sees this funeral procession, and here comes this woman weeping and wailing, her only son's dead. Understand, in that day and age, if a woman was a widow and she didn't have children and she didn't have a son to take care of her, she was destitute. She had nothing. A woman had no standing in the society. And now her only son was dead. She was a widow. And now what was she going to do? Oh, and she's weeping and wailing. And all on top of that, her son had died. Her only son. And Jesus comes on that scene. Don't you love it how he walks over there and raises that boy right up and gives him back to his mama? Now who can do that? God does that. How about Lazarus? Dead 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, I don't know how this happened. I try to figure this out in my mind, but the only thing I can think is Lazarus must have floated out of there. Because he came out and then Jesus said, loose him. Or maybe he walked like this. But see, in that day and age, they wrapped people in grave clothes. So here comes Lazarus out of the grave. 4 days he'd been dead. You ever been around something been dead 4 days? And that's what Lazarus' sister said. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. And let me add this. That 4 days is very significant. Because it was after 3 days, on the fourth day, the Jews declared a person dead. He was absolutely dead. No question he was dead. And Jesus waited 4 days just so there'd be no question. He waited 4 days so they could say, well, he's beginning to stink. The corruption has already taken place. Only God can do that. And he did it. And you know, the capstone was his coming out of the grave bodily. That's the capstone of his ministry. And the thing that really seals the thing. You know, you said, well, he raised many other people. Yeah, but everybody else we find being raised from the dead, somebody else had to raise them. Elijah raised some people from the dead, you know, and nobody raised Jesus. He raised himself. He said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it up again. Oh, we need to see the power of God in him. He did what only God could do. He did the impossible. He showed people that nothing is impossible with God. And then we see him as a reflection of the passion of God. We've said, John 3:16, how God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We see over in 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9, a very familiar verse to us. Go over there, 2 Peter. I want you to see it for yourself. Chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible testifies that God, well, let's do the whole verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, right there is God's passion. Hey! God's passion is that all men everywhere would be saved, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Are you getting the gist of it? God's desire, the passion of God's heart, is that people would come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Not just American people, not just adult people, not just white people or black people or red people or yellow people or green people. All people. That's God's heartbeat. That's his desire. That's his passion. That's why he planned for man's salvation long before man ever sinned. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? Listen, God wasn't up there in heaven and put Adam and Eve in the garden and told them not to eat of the tree. And then one day they went over and ate of the tree and God said, uh-oh, I didn't know they were going to do that. No. God in his foreknowledge already knew what was going to happen with Adam and Eve. He knew a Savior would be necessary. And the Bible says before the very foundations of the world, before man ever put foot on this earth, God had already devised a plan of salvation for man. And that plan is unfolding in Jesus Christ. He planned to provide the sacrifice that would be necessary. He knew it was going to take a sinless sacrifice to atone for the sins of mankind. And so he made provision for that. You know that picture of Abraham up on the mountain, remember that? When he raises the knife, and the son says, where's the lamb? And he says, God will provide himself a lamb. And see, there's a double... God will provide for himself a lamb, and God will provide literally himself as the lamb. And that's what he did in Jesus Christ. And it was God's plan, it was God's purpose from the very foundation of the world. Galatians 5:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. God already had it in his plan, the exact time that Jesus would come. And by the way, God revealed that there would be a Savior come in His plan of salvation all through the Scriptures. From Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Revelation 22, the last verse, it's all about God's redemption of man and the ministry of Jesus Christ. The salvation of men is the passion of God. By the way, His passion is revealed in the price that He paid. Do you realize you can tell what's important to people by what they invest in? What they spend their money on? Say amen. God revealed what the passion of His heart was by what He invested, what He paid. He gave the greatest, most, for lack of better terminology, expensive thing He could give for us. His only Son. And let me add this, His only begotten Son. I am sick to death of these Bibles that leave out begotten. He is His only begotten Son. That means very special in a lot of ways. That's the price He paid. We must see Jesus as the resulting provision of God. John 3:16. We've cited that verse, but it goes on. It says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then the next verse says this, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the provision of God. Man was under condemnation of sin. Man deserved to die and go to hell, to be separated from God forever because of sin. But we find the provision of God in that He made a way for a man to be back in fellowship with Him and to have salvation, have eternal life, be delivered from the power of sin and the threat of hell. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus died on the cross that He might atone for our sins. We know He didn't go there for anything He did. He went there to pay for us. It's called a vicarious atonement. In other words, a substitutionary payment. And the song says, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And that's exactly what happened. And any and all who receive Jesus Christ will know the provision of God for salvation. The wages of sin is death. What we deserve is to be separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be saved. And then we must see Jesus today as a reminder of this, the promises of God. What promises are you talking about? You already said He promised to save us. Yeah, that's number one promise. The promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so many people, and I encounter them all the time when you try to talk to people about the Lord, who are trying to get to heaven on their own. They're trying to get there by going to church, being religious, being good. You know, it's always interesting to me, I ask people, if you died right now, you think you'd go to heaven? Oh yeah, I think I would. Why? I'm a good person. Okay, define good. Good in whose eyes? What I consider good may not be what you consider good. Oh, in God's eyes. Okay. Show me where God said this is what makes you good. It's not there. See, God says, there is none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's how God sees us. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags, God says. But we encounter people who think that somehow they're going to get to heaven on their own, and you can't. I've used the illustration, trying to get to heaven on your own is like getting one of those old number 10 wash tubs. How many of you remember them? A couple of you. For you newcomers, there are those big old galvanized tubs with handles on each side that Mom used to use to wash. Sometimes at the fall fest and things, you see people bobbing apples in them. Are you with me now? Okay, trying to save yourself, trying to get you to heaven, is like you standing in one of those tubs and grabbing both handles and trying to pick you up. It's impossible. The only way we get to heaven is not by what we do. We can't do it. It's what He did. And accepting what He did. That's promise number one. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Promise number one. But see, when we see Jesus and really see Him for who He is, we see another promise. The promise of the rapture. He said He's coming back to get us. He made a promise that He's not going to leave us here forever and that there's going to be a resurrection and He's going to come and He's going to capture His bride. That's the saved people. And He's going to catch us away out of this world and we're going to go to be with Him while this old world goes through tribulation. When we see Jesus, we see the personification, if you will. We see the Word who's made the promise. There's a rapture coming. And you know the world laughs at us. Oh, you really believe that? Yeah. Oh, you believe in UFOs? Yeah. That's another story. But really, you believe you're just going to disappear? Yeah. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, and the moment in the twinkling of an eye. That quick. And it could be any minute. Everything's ready. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. Everything's in place. We're just waiting for that shout. Come on home. We're gone. If you're saved, if you're not, keys to the church are on my desk. You can have my car, you can have my house, you can have my... Because we're out of here, but you'll be left. See, that's a promise. And then there's a promise, we talked about this in Sunday school, the second coming. I thought you just talked about that. Oh, no. No, the rapture, we're going to get out of here. 7 years this world is going to go through hell on earth. Read about it in the book of Revelation. Things we can't imagine are going to happen on this earth. Oh, the horrors that man is going to have to endure as God is going to pour out His wrath on this world. Listen, devil's having a heyday and the world's having a heyday and they're having their way but there's coming a day when God's going to pour His wrath out on it. At the end of that 7 years, we're coming back with Him. He's coming on a white horse. He's not going to come in humility this time. He's coming in power on a white horse and He's coming. He's going to fight that battle of Armageddon. He's going to set up His earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. He's going to rule and reign. And the devil's going to be chained in the pit. It'll be a different world then, won't it? See, these are the promises God has made, and in Jesus Christ are all these promises to us. We need to see Him as the promise keeper. The one who's going to do these things. It's not a fairy tale. It's a reality. Mankind wants to deny it, and the world says, oh, that could never happen, and that's just fairy tales. You know, you've been fed, blah, blah, blah. Well, aren't they going to be surprised when we're gone? We had DVD or film or something here one time about a fellow who came home, and it was about the rapture and things. And he walked into an empty house. Food still on the table. I think the TV was still on. And, you know, everything just like somebody just... But everybody was gone. He went to some neighbors and they were there. But he went to some other people he knew were Christians and they were gone too. I can't imagine what it would be like for the rapture to take place. And, you know, maybe wake up in the morning. Somebody wake up and the rapture had taken place and all their loved ones are gone. Too late! Oh, I'll get saved then. Too late! I thought Jesus would take anybody. Yeah, He will, but it's too late. We better make sure we're saved. Better make sure you know Christ. Because there are some promises. We have the promise of salvation, but we also have the promise of a rapture, a promise of a second coming, a promise of a tribulation period for those who are left behind. Oh, we need to get our eyes on Jesus. All the things He told us, all the things He shared with us, all the things He's brought us. The world wants to deny Him. The world blinds themselves to Him, and even Satan, the Bible says, has blinded their minds. They don't want to see Him. They don't want anything to do with Him. Oh, if the world would just see Him. We can and we must. We must see Jesus today. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. We must see Jesus. The need of the world today is to see Jesus as the one true Messiah.